Well, good morning. How's everybody? I hope you're doing well. I want to take a second and welcome you here, whether you're with us in the room right now or whether you're joining us live on the stream or on the podcast a little bit later. We're glad that you're here with us today as well as we get ready to open up the Word of God together. And I cannot wait to share with you what He's been sharing with me as we continue on in our series called Reboot. We're taking a look at the life of Saul of Tarsus. And let's not wait any longer, shall we? Let's jump right in. We'll pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to be here and praise your name. You're worthy of it all. Help us to praise you with every breath that we take. May you be glorified by everything that is said and done here this morning. We ask that your Spirit would fill this place now. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my wife is fantastic. That has nothing to do with the story. Just thought I would say it. Okay, so she loves renovation shows. Anybody else, you like those renovation shows? Yeah. We got some people in here. So she used to watch this one all the time. It's called Flea Market Flip. Anybody else? Some of you are like, yes, I know exactly about Flea Market. Yeah. It's interesting to watch the reaction of the men in the room when I said that just now, but I won't comment on that. Okay, so if you've never seen the show, they pair up people and they send them to this flea market. They give them a certain amount of money and they buy trash is what they buy. Like they buy stuff, and then they like Frankenstein monster it together over the course of the show. And then at the end of the show, they go to a different flea market and they try to sell Frankenstein's monster for as much money as possible. Whoever makes the most profit is the winner. Okay, so they'll take something like this. They'll take like a beat up trunk and they'll turn it into a cushioned seat. Okay, maybe not the greatest example of the biggest transformation, but you understand what we're doing, right? Let's take something old and turn it into something new. And we've talked about my handyman skills or lack thereof before. They are of legend. But, you know, when you watch a show like this every day of your life, you start thinking, well, maybe I could do that. Dude, it doesn't even look that hard, to be honest with you. You get this idea that pretty much anything is possible. So shortly after we moved here, we got the brilliant idea that we were going to make a treasure chest for Micah, like a pirate treasure chest thing, you know? And Abby, she has a hope chest that one of her relatives made for her when she was little. She's had it all her life. And so over the years, she's put a lot of things in there that have sentimental value. And it's just a really cool thing. We're like, well, let's do something like that for Micah. That would be cool. So we grabbed a bunch of pallets from the side of the road and had to go to Lowe's to buy a circular saw because, well, hello. And when we decided, we'll jump in. This is going to be fun. And I'm not going to tell you how long it took to make this treasure chest or how many times one or both of us quit in frustration, because that would be very embarrassing for me. But I will say that I used to think that they ramped up the drama for these shows, and they don't. Not even a little bit. All of it is 100% real. You know, we had to disassemble these pallets, which was painful because, well, we didn't know what we were doing. And, you know, in the end, though, a pretty cool treasure chest was born. And it sits in Micah's room right now, and it's full of toys that he doesn't play with. So that's a different story. But, you know, it turned out pretty cool. Last week, we started this journey with Saul of Tarsus. And he had been sprinting in the wrong direction. That is, until Jesus showed up and stopped him dead in his tracks. He was blinded, and his reboot began. Now, Saul's problem wasn't that he was not genuine, because he was genuine. He was just genuinely wrong. And so, like we said last week, we're not called to be genuine. Our calling is higher than that. We're not called to be genuine. We're called to be godly. And that means that we're going to have to stop and reflect on the things that need to change in our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that the problem is not usually figuring out the things that need to change in our lives. Most of us are well aware of the things in our lives that need to change. It's not that we haven't had the realization. It's actually making the application to change. And we said that realization happens in a moment. It did for Saul. The realization happens in a moment, but the transformation is a process that takes time. But here's the thing, though. That transformation will never take place in our lives until we're willing to act on the things that we've realized need to change in our lives. And here's the dirty little secret that none of us want to say out loud. And I won't make you say it out loud. I'll say it for you. I'll say it for me too. Here it is. We like our lives the way they are. We don't actually want things to change. Because, listen, if we really wanted them to change, we would have changed it already. But the truth is, we say, well, we lie to ourselves when we say, well, I want things to be different, but I'm not actually willing to change anything that I'm doing right now. I just want things to be magically different. And that's not how it works, is it? That's not how it works at all. See, we want to step into our new lives while clinging desperately to our old ones, but that's not an option. That's not how it works. Those pallets, they had to be torn apart pretty drastically before that treasure chest could be made. And guess what? Huge chunks of them didn't make it into that chest. Huge chunks of them got thrown in the garbage. And the same is true of your life. Same is true of mine. There's a lot of stuff in our lives that needs to be left behind. And we've got to repent before we can be repurposed. And it's not just true of you. It's not just true of me. It's true of all of us, and it always has been. It was true for Saul as well. Here he was when we left off last time. He was blind and he was dumbfounded because Jesus had flipped his whole world upside down and said, all that stuff you thought you were doing for God, you're actually working directly against him, so we're going to go the other direction now. And now he's in Damascus, and for 3 days, he hasn't eaten anything, he hasn't had anything to drink, and he's been blind. He went to the home of a man named Judas, not that one, a different Judas, okay, same name, different guy. He lived on a street called Straight Street, which, as you can imagine, was a straight street, okay? It runs still, actually, the length of the city of Damascus. It's a little less than a mile long, and for those of you history buffs who like this kind of stuff, Hippodamus redesigned Damascus in the mid-400s B.C., and it's been rebuilt several times over the years, but you can still actually visit Straight Street today if you're so inclined. And if you were to go there, this is what it looks like right now, today. And yes, I do understand the irony of showing you a street called Straight Street with a little bit of a curve in it, but this is the best picture I can find. Okay, so here you go. It's the best I can do. All right, so here's Saul. He's hanging out at Straight Street. He's been there for 3 days reflecting. And now he's ready to be repurposed. And this is where we're going to pick it up, exactly where we left off last week. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 10. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app as well, or you can just check out the screen. We'll have the words up there as well. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, here's what it says. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Now, did you notice that Ananias didn't want to heal Saul? He didn't want to go. And can you blame him? Can you blame him? Because listen, Saul's reputation preceded him. This was the guy who was going around. He was hunting Christians for a living. This is what he did, okay? And why would Ananias want to help him? Ananias was hesitant, was a little bit resentful. And from an earthly perspective, I can get on board with that, can't you? I can totally understand how he got where he was, why he didn't want to go help Saul. I mean, he probably figured Saul was as likely to arrest him as anything else, even after he's been healed. But you know, his resentment might have cost us the Apostle Paul. That would have been terrible. Yeah. His resentment could have cost us the Apostle Paul. The same guy who wrote almost half the New Testament would have been left blinded and alone had it been up to Ananias. Thankfully, it wasn't, because God had other plans. Now, before we pile on Ananias and condemn him, let me ask you something. And just know when I ask you, I already ask myself about 30 times this week. Okay, but let me ask you, how many times do you just flatly refuse to do the thing God's asking you to do? How many times do you just flatly refuse to do what you know God's asking you to do? I wonder how many things you and I and the world is missing out on because we simply refuse to obey when God tells us to go. But God was patient with Ananias, just like he's patient with you, just like he's patient with me. He declares that Saul has been chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles and that he would suffer. You like that little tidbit, didn't you? You think he added that in there just for Ananias? I kind of tend to think that he might have, because, you know, he didn't have to tell Ananias that Saul was going to suffer, but he did. But he did. Now, while Ananias' assignment, it looked a lot different than Saul's, it was still vitally important. And I'm glad this is included because, you know, so many times we get different assignments and we think they're not connected. We think that we just live in these little silos, and if I don't obey in this specific way, it won't have any impact, it won't make any difference, it'll be fine. But that's not how it works, is it? Because you know obedience has a ripple effect, did you know? You ever take a stone and you drop it in a pond just to see how far the ripples will go? Obedience has an effect just like that. And you know, as Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, okay, which I'm going to assume that most of the people in the room today, that's you and that's me. As Gentiles, we should be pretty thankful that Ananias obeyed, don't you think? Because Saul was repurposed as the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. And later, in Acts chapter 22, we get to see the same event. But this time, we get it from Saul's perspective. He's telling the story himself. And in Acts chapter 22, here's how Saul himself described it. He says this, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Saul was ready for his new assignment. He was ready. He had stopped, he'd reflected, he'd repented, and now the time had come for him to be repurposed. He was healed and filled so that he could do the same for others. You know, Saul was healed and filled so that he could help others find healing and be filled. But Saul's life would never look the same again. He would never look the same. The same man who spent his time hunting down Christians would now devote the rest of his life to spreading the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what he did. This Pharisee, this is ironic, this Pharisee would spend the rest of his life witnessing to Gentiles and then advocating on behalf of those Gentiles to his Jewish brothers and sisters who didn't want to accept them as followers of Jesus. We see the irony in this, yes? His life got flipped totally upside down. And he would go on to write a huge chunk of the New Testament. But none of this happens without repentance. None of it happens without repentance. Now, repentance is a nice church word that we like to throw around a lot, but we rarely define. So I want to give you a very simple elementary definition of repentance, okay? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Fair enough? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And listen, you have to repent before you can be repurposed. You can't step into your new life while you're hanging on to your old one. And even though Saul had done this, he had stopped, had reflected, and repented, he still didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to accomplish what God has asked us to do. Amen? Because listen, the stuff that I do for Jesus isn't because Elliot's great and he's got it together. It's not. The same is true for you. The things that I do in my life that glorify God, I'm able to do because the Holy Spirit lives in me and empowers me to do it. Same is true for you. Same was true for Saul. This is where Ananias came into the picture. See, Ananias came so that Saul could be healed and filled. Now, well, how did that happen? If we look at verse 17, we see Ananias laid his hands on Saul, verse 17. Then what happened? Saul regained his sight, and immediately what happened next in verse 18? Saul was baptized. Now, this order of events shouldn't be surprising to us at all, because this is the same order of events that Peter described in Acts chapter 2. You remember when he was preaching the first gospel sermon? He gathered everybody together. It's the day of Pentecost. He's speaking to this huge crowd. And he says, hey, you know how you've been looking for the Messiah all this time? Well, he came and you killed him. And they said, oh no. I don't think God's going to be too happy about that. What are we supposed to do? And then Peter replied in Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on Pentecost. 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's what happened on Straight Street as well with Saul. It shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us at all. Saul's healed physically, then he's healed spiritually. And after some rejuvenation, which we'll talk about in depth next week, he'll be ready to embark on his new mission. Well, what are you supposed to do with all this? How's this applied to my life? Glad you asked. It depends on who you are, I suppose, because there's a couple ways to apply this passage. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. In this case, you're likely Ananias. God's been urging you to share the gospel with somebody, but you've been hesitant to do it. And when I said that, their name popped into your brain, didn't it? God's been asking you to share the gospel with somebody, but you've been hesitant to do it. You've been putting it off. And here's the thing. I just want to ask you this. What if the person that you've been hesitating to share the gospel with goes on to impact thousands of lives for the gospel of Christ? And the world and they and God just waiting on you to obey. See, when God calls you to something, obey. Don't let fear stand in the way. Don't let resentment, listen, I know it's a big one, I get it. But don't let resentment stand in the way either. You got to trust God with the outcome, and I'm going to set somebody free with this one today, because listen, in the end, if God's called you to it, you're not responsible for the outcome. He is. He called you to it. In the end, if you're doing what God told you to do, you're not responsible for the outcome. He is, but you are responsible for your obedience or your lack thereof. Okay? If God's calling you to do something, obey. Trust him with the outcome. You trust him with your eternity, don't you? That's not a rhetorical question. You trust him with your eternity, right? Yeah? Okay, trust him with today, too. Trust him with today, too. So on your phone, in your notebook, wherever you take notes, I want you to do me a favor. Because a minute ago we said we've been hesitant to share the gospel with somebody, but we know we should. I want you to write their name down. Write their name down. You can do that right now. Who you been hesitant? Who you been waiting on? Write their name down. Now, the next step for you and me is to stop making excuses and go have that conversation and trust God with the outcome. But maybe that doesn't describe you. Maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you, like Saul, you've been subdued but not saved. You've taken the time to reflect on the things that need to change in your life. You know right here in your head, you know that Jesus is Lord. And that's great. And I want to celebrate that with you. That's incredible. But I came here today to tell you this. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've repented of the sin in your life, there are zero reasons for you to wait on baptism. There's not one. Not one reason. Why would you delay receiving the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because that's available to you right now, today. Saul's response was immediate, and so should yours be. Your response should be immediate because your need is great and the mission is urgent. And the mission, church, is the same as it's always been. The mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you are part of that plan. You, as an individual, are a part of that plan. And one of the cool things that I love about this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we get to see is that Jesus chose Saul for service before Saul chose Jesus as Lord. Did you notice? Jesus chose Saul for service before Saul chose Jesus as Lord. And I can tell you without a doubt that God has a plan for your life, that God has a purpose for your life. Now is the time, church, to step up and step into that purpose. But we got to repent and we got to release our old lives. We can't keep holding on to the old life while trying to step into the new one. Because, church, we've received a new life in Christ. This is who we are. So we're going to repent. We're going to release our old lives. Listen to me. The world is waiting for the followers of Jesus to step into their purpose. We're not going to keep them waiting anymore, are we? That's not what we're going to do. So church, moving forward, there's no more hesitation, no more deliberation. Simply obey when God calls you. And whether we're repenting of our sin for the very first time, or whether we're repenting of the hesitation and resentment that we've been hanging on to, today's the day. Every one of us in this place has some repentance that needs to happen. And today's the day. And none of us leave in here unchanged this morning. We know that we need to repent before we can be repurposed. So we gladly do so, thanking God for the grace and mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. And if you need to talk to somebody about your next step of faith, I pray that you'll come see me before you leave today. I'll be right down here. If you don't want to come down front and you're with us in the room, find somebody with a name tag on. That means they're an elder of this church or they're on staff here. We would love to walk with you every step of the way. And if you're with us on the screen, on the stream, or on the podcast a little bit later, email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. We want to walk with you through this every step of the way. We've all got something that we need to repent of today. And we're all thankful for the grace and mercy that's ours in Christ Jesus. And I've loved getting to walk through the life of Saul with you because I love the transformation that happened in the life of Saul and getting to see him repurpose and really step into that. I love what God did with Saul's life. But you know what's got me really excited? Seeing what he's going to do in mine. Seeing what he's going to do in yours. I can't wait to see what he does next. So church, it's time to step up and step into that purpose. Let's do it together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us, even when we fail every day. God, I ask that you would forgive us. And God, we come together to repent of the sin in our lives, of the time when we just refuse to obey when you tell us to go. God, help us to glorify you with every breath that we take, for you, Father, are worthy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for the grace and the mercy and the love that is ours because of what he has done. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.